I'm calling this the Song of the Only Rock. And it has an inscription. It says, to the chief musician, to Yedutun. That's a Psalm of David, or Jeduthun. And truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly a hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belong mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. And I missed a Selah after verse 4, I recognize. Mr. Spurgeon has this to say concerning the titles, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun. This is the second psalm which is dedicated to Jeduthun, or Ethan, the former one being the 39th, a psalm which is almost the twin with this in many respects, containing in the original the word translated only four times as this does six. We shall meet with two other psalms similarly appointed to Jeduthun, namely Psalm 77 and 88. The sons of Jeduthun were porters or doorkeepers, according to 1 Chronicles 16:42. And I'll break from the quote there and mention that that Jeduthun and Heman were also mentioned in the same verse as they played trumpets and cymbals.
I have a question that very few people ever talk about. The inscription and then the Selah, is that part of the original?
Those are part of the original Hebrew scriptures.
When these professional readers do Bible readings, which I listen to a lot,
they don't read the inscription, because that was given about less than 100 years ago. Someone decided that they weren't a part of the scriptures, and they are. They are part of the Hebrew scriptures. I've mentioned that, I think, a time or two through our walk through the Psalms. They are inspired, and proof of that is that in Psalm 18, it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same as far as the Psalm to what to 2 Samuel chapter 22, I believe it is, or 23, where David. Where the psalm is, it's almost completely identical, and the inscription is exactly is verses. The Hebrews take this, or the Jews take this, as to be scripture, and it is in the Hebrew Bible, and it is in all the psalms that they found as far as the Dead Sea Scrolls, those inscriptions are scripture as well. Brother Mike,
I don't know if you've got there yet, but these doorkeepers, they appear to be.
Yeah, the porters or greeters that the sons of Jeduthun were. And Jeduthun was as it was given, it says, Al Yedutun, and that's the name. It could be actually unto the hand of Ethan, as Spurgeon mentions that his name might even be Ethan, because Yod means hand, and Atan. Means or given by the hand is actually the literal meaning of his name, Jeduthun. But he's in the Bible in this verse in particular, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 42, and it mentions his sons in that verse, the sons of Jeduthun, as they were porters, gatekeepers, or greeters, kind of like giving out the bulletins, I guess, as they're coming in and being seated in the pews, as it were. But those who serve well make the best of singers, and those who occupy the highest posts in the choir must not be ashamed to wait at the posts of the doors of the Lord's house. And that's what Spurgeon mentions concerning the sons of Jeduthun. A Psalm of David, he has this to say, even had not the signature of the royal poet been here placed, he should have been sure from interval evidence that he alone penned these stanzas. They are truly Davidic. From the sixfold use of the word ach, or only, we have been wont to call it the only psalm. And in fact, in the King James Version, where it says, the verse 1 says truly, it can be translated only because it uses that same Hebrew word, and it's used 6 times in this psalm. As far as we will parse it in 3 points, history, his story, and his superb truth. History, the poetic words from King David, we see in verses 1 through 7, in the midst of wicked men, as cited in verses 3 and 4, David trusts only in God his rock, which is mentioned in verses 1 and 2 and in 5 through 7. So it's in his poetic expression of this, he surrounds the reality that he is attacked by wicked men. By being attacked by wicked men, it is surrounded and couched in the truth that he trusts the Lord. And then in verses 8 through 12, David exhorts the listener to trust in God alone. His story, the prophetic word of Christ Jesus, we can readily see that in the midst of conspiring murderers, the religious leaders who conspired to trap Jesus in his words and then to eventually kill him, send him to the cross. We see that in verses 3 and 4. But as fully man and faithful Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth trusts only in his sovereign Father, which is reflected in verses 1 and 2 and also in 5 through 7. And then in 8 through 12, as we recognize Scripture, comes from God. Jesus is God. Christ Jesus exhorts his lambs to trust in God alone. And now some devotional thoughts. We have 3, but actually 4, because the first one I've did a little play on words. The first one is belong in Christ's singularity and silence. We see a prayer of solitude in verses 1 and 2. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. And because of the only that's used there, I would have used solitude in the sense that only. It's singularly. I use the word singularly, that our trust should be in God alone. And so belong in Christ's singularity. I wanted to use that in 2 ways. First, belonging, that we trust in God alone. We recognize that Christ has purchased for every believer, We recognize that Christ has purchased every single believer by his precious blood. And to have an attitude other than our belonging to him alone is sin. He owns us. The truth puts every distraction to silence when we consider that, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us, from the New King James Version, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with the most incredible price in all the universe, and that's the person of Jesus Christ himself, his precious blood that was shed, him suffering the wrath of God, his bearing our iniquities. What a price Christ has paid. We weren't bought cheap. We were bought with the most precious eternal treasure of all the universe. And then belong, as in making it a priority to develop faithful habits. Of spending time silent before God and meditating upon the truth that Christ alone in his singularity is our rock. And I particularly wrote this for the young people who are especially for them, because I wanted to encourage them to start developing habits, spend a little bit more time with God and meditating upon that He alone is our salvation. Christ alone is our rock. Psalm chapter 1 verse 2 shows us how much time is given to that, as David says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And so we see that being long in the meditations. And then Ephesians 5 verse 16, it says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." And that sense of redeeming the time, several of the commentators, John Gill for one of them, and Matthew Henry is another, saying that redeeming the time is making the best use of our time, because every moment that we have here in this time frame is precious, and it should be given over unto God, given over unto Christ. The second one is beware of sinners' deceit and destructive, intent, as we see in verses 3 and 4. "How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and the tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." But also 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 and 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." And we should be reminded immediately of, here's these religious leaders when Christ Jesus comes upon the scene, and they know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word, because Jesus Christ is right before them, and they conspire to trip him up in his words. And eventually they conspired to murder him. Another place that I'm reminded of, Brother Mike. I believe so. I mean, everything that Jesus said, that what they did was a pretense. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Another place that we are reminded of this in a reading recently from the Robert Murray McShane reading portions was that in 2 Kings chapter 18, Rabshakeh comes as the emissary from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and he cries out to the people on the wall. He cries out to them in Hebrew and tells them, "Don't you know? Don't you realize that the Lord sent me?" And then eventually his words contradict themselves, because you can't trust in the Lord. We're going to take everything around. And he equates the Jehovah God with the other gods. All the other gods, they didn't help the other nations as we took care of them. So he contradicted it. He says, "The Lord had sent me," but then he equates the Lord with just the Baals and the other gods. Brother Mike.
So I was reading that, and I was thinking, well, you know, the Lord did send him, but he sent him to his destruction.
He did, yeah.
I mean, but he sent him, you know, in essence.
Yes.
But not for the purpose that he said he sent him.
And eventually for his destruction and Sennacherib's destruction, as well as Isaiah points out to Hezekiah in chapter 19, which is today's reading in 2 Kings chapter 19. But so we see this, is that they're deceitful, but their own words will actually trip them up.
Well, it's not surprising that they misrepresent God's purpose. You know, they're already confused.
Yes, they misrepresent God's purpose because they're already confused, and so confusion as they have confounded and confused God's word, confusion will be their downfall every time, unless by God's grace that we are saved from ourselves. Which we are. And then finally, 3, behold, true wealth is Christ alone. As in verses 8 through 12, but 8 through 12 altogether, "Do not trust your spiritual state to men, whether rich or poor." In verse 9, it says, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Regardless of a man's condition, he might look as the most pious person in the world. We should never trust in men. Men, one of the captains generals under Oliver Cromwell said, the best of men are still men at best. We're fallen creatures. You know, men are not to be trusted. There's only one man who is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He alone is to be trusted. So whether poor or rich, their state means nothing in the eternal scheme of things. In verse 10, where it says, neither trust in your circumstances, whether impoverished or prosperity. Whether impoverished or prosperity, typing it looks so good to say impoverished or prosperity. I didn't realize I couldn't say it. as in verse 10 where it says, do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. I believe that he uses the word here, and I could bear it out with a couple commentaries, but using the word robbery, he's mentioning that any kind of gain that causes your trust to go away robs God of the glory that should be his. Even the poverty, as people that give themselves over or give everything over unto, well, I'm getting rid of everything so that I have nothing tied down. Beware, because that is a place where you could, if you place your trust in the poverty like the monastics did in the 3rd and 4th century, that will be a downfall as well, because it takes their trust away from God and puts it in their own deeds, their own work. And then true wealth is eternal, and it is truly Christ alone, as in verses 8, 11, and 12. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pretty much lays it out. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 9, it says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so Jesus Christ is the treasure of heaven. He is true wealth, and that's in whom we put our trust.
Like brother, all the riches of the world, when you think of 1 Corinthians 13:3, where it says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burdened, but do not have love, and I like to think of it as don't have Christ, God is love, God and Christ is nothing. And yet, you know, sometimes even Christians, oh, I'm impressed with Mother Teresa, or I'm impressed with, you know, some other religious figure, or it's like, no, it's nothing. There's absolutely nothing in it. If there's no Christ, no the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is nothing.
Absolutely.
And yet the world gives all this extra credit to these religious figures that account, you know, Gandhi, and, you know, you can go on and on and on with all these people that so-called, you know, fulfilled or accomplished these great things for society and mankind, and it's like, without Christ in it, no. Nothing.
Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 13:3, where Brother Ray has just quoted that said that if I give all my belongings to feed the poor and I have not love, it profits me nothing. So even giving that stuff away, trusting in that, and as he mentioned, that since 1 John 4:8 says that God is love, we see this as Christ. And so apart from Christ, doing those things, speaking with tongues of men and of angels, I become a clanging cymbal if I have not Christ. And so trusting in all those things, trusting in ministry, trusting in what I've done, trusting in other men, all those things, no matter how pious they may look, trusting in God alone is the key to this. He alone, or he only, is our rock. The song of the only rock. Any other comments, questions, or